Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, and a welcome to everyone. Appreciate the presence of each one here, home folks and visitors alike. I have entitled the message this morning, Keeping Our Worship Worshipful. I'm going to begin with a passage from Isaiah chapter 6. It's very familiar. It highlights the holiness of God. And He's the one that we have come to worship, and we are in His presence here today. Even though we can't see Him, maybe in the same way that Isaiah saw in this vision. But it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, this was a vision that he had, and these are what you would call euphemisms or descriptions of symbolism, trying to describe the holiness of God and just how far He is above us and who He is and His great might and power. And I'd like now to turn to Psalm 99, and this is man's expression of worship as we reflect on the God that we serve and the God that we worship, and the fact that He deserves our worship. He's worthy of it. And what is it that brings glory to Him as we gather in a collective way to worship Him together? Let's just stand and I'll read this. And we'll stand here in worship to the one that the psalmist is talking about here, writing about. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He setteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the people. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou hast established equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool. For He is holy. Moses and Aaron among His priests, and Samuel also among them that call upon His name. They called upon the Lord, and He answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept His testimonies and the ordinances that He gave them. Thou answeredest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though Thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. You can be seated. How many times it comes up in the worship of God, His holiness. Totally pure, sinless, perfect in every way, and of great power. And He is the one who created us. He made us. He loves us. He wants us to succeed. He is on our side. There are three essential points in worship. The first one is a heart that expresses reverence toward God for who He is in all His holiness and mighty power. Now, In our finite minds, we cannot grasp the holiness of God or his might or his power or who he is. We're limited. But he has given us enough. And we have the witness and the testimony in our own heart. Enough so that we can lift our hearts to him in praise and worship. In a way that honors him. In a way that pleases him. In a way that gives him glory. Number two, another essential point in worship is a heart that wells up with gratitude toward God for the love he shows toward us by his saving grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. When we think of it, that we were lost and without hope in this world, bound for hell, under the condemnation of sin, servants of the devil. We were in a situation, we were caught in a trap that we could not deliver ourselves from. But he delivered us. He gave us a way out. He gave us hope. It's all because of him, not because of anything that I have done, not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his mercy, according to his grace, he saved me when I was helplessly entangled and bound in sin. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved." Can we comprehend that? We have received a kingdom which cannot be moved. We are members of that kingdom. We are subjects of that kingdom. We are recipients of the blessings of that kingdom which cannot be moved, based on God himself, on his word, on his promises, and on his acts. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And when he says that we may serve God acceptably, the flip side of that is that there must be an unacceptable way also. If we want to serve God acceptably, and the way we do that is with reverence and godly fear. The fear of God is to depart from evil and put away iniquity. It's a somewhat of a concept of who God is and who we are, but when we see who God is and who we are, we're going to cry out to him for mercy. And we will have the fear of God in our heart that causes us to put away iniquity and sin and find that peace that we heard about this morning in his presence. And we'll want to be there, and we won't want to sacrifice it for anything else. And we love him because he first loved us. Even while we were yet sinners, it says in Romans 5. He gave himself for us. The third essential point in worship is a heart that is committed to God in a resolve to do his will regardless. Receiving the good with thanksgiving. Accepting adversity with resignation and unquestioning faithfulness. Unquestioning faithfulness. You know, sometimes adversity comes and we say, "Where is God? Has God forsaken me?" And we began to doubt and to question. But Worship, true worship, is not only receiving the good with thanksgiving, but it's also accepting adversity with resignation and unquestioning faithfulness. I have to think of the Apostle Paul. You know, he had that vision there in Macedonia where that Macedonian man came to him and said, "Come to Macedonia and help us." And it was not according to his plan. He had plans to go elsewhere. But he dropped those plans, and the Bible says immediately departed for Macedonia. And he didn't just beat around the bush on the outskirt villages. He went right into the chief city of that area, which was Philippi. And he presented the gospel there with boldness. And what happened when he delivered the slave girl from the spirit of divination? And her masters took issue and drug him into the judgment, and they beat him mercilessly, Paul and Silas. Put him into the stocks in the innermost part of the prison. We heard about joy. How would we feel at a time like that? You know, Paul, I thought this is where God asked me to come. I thought I was in God's will. I thought I was doing what God asked me to do. Now this. Was that their response? The Bible says at midnight, the darkest time of the night, in the darkest place in that prison, probably not even a shred of light anywhere, there they were, Paul and Silas. Things didn't look very good. But they began to sing, to pray, and to sing praises. And the foundation of the prison was shaken. They were worshiping. They were accepting adversity with resignation and faithfulness. Yeah, maybe he didn't understand all that God had in mind here, but God was able to use that circumstance, that situation, and bring the gospel into the continent of Europe. And we're beneficiaries of that yet today. Jesus says in Matthew, and he's quoting from Isaiah, he says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." I said the third point in worship is a heart that is committed to God in a resolve to do his will regardless. And what these people were doing, what the Pharisees were doing, was they were wresting the scriptures, they were twisting the scriptures to make it fit what they wanted. They didn't like this thing about honoring father and mother, and so they were finding a way around it. And and he said, "In vain you do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men," twisting the scriptures. What about divorce and remarriage? What about that? There are a lot of people today who are raising their hands in worship, living in this kind of condition or condoning it. Twisting the scriptures. Oh, there's the exception clause. There's the innocent party. The Bible speaks plainly and clearly on those things. I think Jesus would say the same thing to us. When we twist the scriptures to suit ourselves, in vain do they worship me. Now, I have three major points here in the message. First one is the negative one. Wrong approaches, attitudes, and distractions in worship. And then the second one is meaningful worship that edifies the church. And third, meaningful worship that glorifies God. I'll take the negative first. That's usually the way the Apostle Paul did it when he wrote his letters. Always gave the negative before the positive. And so we end on a positive note. But the negative is necessary. Check out the teachings of Jesus. See what percentage of his teaching says, don't do this and don't do that. It's about 75 to 25. And so the negative is necessary because there's a lot of things that we're confronted with that will take us the wrong way unless we can be aware of it, be forewarned, and guard against them. So we come out on the right way. All right, wrong approaches, attitudes, and distractions in worship. For some, it seems like the louder and more emotional worship must become, the more spiritual. But I think the truth is that the louder and more emotional worship must become can be an indication of a lack of serenity and peace and fellowship on a personal level. And in saying that, I'm not passing judgment or being judgmental on other forms of worship. But I'm saying, and I think it applies across the board, that if we need to make a lot of noise because we don't have it in here, and this is our expression of worship, that we fall short of true worship. It can simply come from a lack of true serenity and peace and personal fellowship with God. Loud music and a lot of emotion are not an indicator of greater spirituality. Repetitious phrases, oft-repeated cliches, can actually detract from worship, whether it's in speaking or singing. We want to think about what we say and what we sing. And it needs to come from the heart, not mechanically. Inconsistent living by those who claim to worship may actually be a form of idolatry. And I will enlarge on that a little bit. Inconsistent living by those who claim to worship may actually be a form of idolatry. Attending a performance where we know the performers will be inappropriately dressed, women dressed like fashion models, men like rock stars, just to enjoy the speaking or music, places it into the category of idolatry. We're worshiping the music and the performers and not our holy God. If we are there to worship God in all his holiness, we're at the wrong place. We're at the wrong place. It's not going to build us up. It's going to tear us down. It's going to break us down. A lot of bad things happen from these kind of situations. We say, I can handle it. I can go. I can take the good and leave the bad. We need to be careful. It can become a form of idolatry. When oratory or music is reduced to an art, it simply becomes a means to show off talent and ability rather than true worship of our holy God. When it is reduced to an art, you know what the arts are? The arts are human expression. Whether it's performing on stage, whether it's being an actor, whether it's being an artist, painter, whether it's in music, whatever it is. The arts are a form of human expression, and the thrust is withdraw the limits. Human expression is what it is in whatever form I want to present it. There are no guidelines, no stopping place, and that's why we see what we see in the world today of acts of theater and music and the terrible things that are coming out of Hollywood. They're human expression. They're the arts. They're the expression of the human. And we don't want that. It doesn't. It's not something that we want to accept in the worship of a holy God. The worship of a holy God, there are guidelines, there are limitations, there are barriers that we don't cross. When the speaker's podium or the singer's position is used simply to show off our talents and abilities, it becomes a contradiction to true worship. It isn't true worship. Worship should exalt God and His name and His word and His will. The Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. We need to be glorifying God. We need to be lifting Him up. We need to be worshiping Him. He is the one who gets the praise. That needs to be the result, the fruit of our worship service. Not they were so good, he or she spoke so well, sang so well. But our heart is lifted up to God in worship. We should be drawn to God. And in saying that, I want to say this. And that is, there is no credit in sloppiness or carelessness either. God wants us to do our best for His glory. God wants us to do our best. He wants us to speak our best, to sing our best, to do our best for His glory. But there are three things that we need to remember. The first one is humility. The second is sincerity. Now, we know that sincerity is not enough by itself. We can be sincerely wrong, just like the Apostle Paul was when he was persecuting the Christians. He had to turn around and go the other way. He was sincerely wrong. Sincerity is not enough. We must add truth. Humility, sincerity, and truth. We have those three. We have the formula for worship. Whether it's one person up standing here or whether it's a group. Humility, sincerity, and truth. And then God can be worshipped. Inappropriate dress and conduct detract from true worship. Now here I'm going to really get into some practical things. I hope to be able to move on to some more of the positive things then. But casual attire, clothing or hairstyles worn in knowing violation of church standards or that which is inappropriate for a worship service cannot be pleasing to God and therefore is a contradiction to true worship. I said knowing violation. If we come to a worship service, and we are in rebellion, and we know that what we're doing creates issues and causes questions. It's a contradiction to true worship. You know, Saul when he came there with the best of the cattle and the best of, even had a King Agag along. And he met the prophet Samuel there. And he said, I brought these things to worship you. What was Samuel's response? He said, obedience is better than sacrifice. And he said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. You think God has changed from Samuel's day until now? If we come with that spirit, I don't care what we have to offer, our best singing voice or our best speech. If we come in rebellion, God still sees it the same. Iniquity, idolatry. It does not bring peace. It does not bring pleasure to him. And then there are other things. Whispering, disturbing others, passing unnecessary notes, chewing gum, sleeping during worship, walking out repeatedly during the service. These all can be distractions that affect or tarnish the atmosphere of worship. I don't know, sometimes these things are necessary, but not generally as an order. And so we want to be careful in these areas. We want to contribute to an atmosphere of worship where God is held in reverence and the atmosphere is holy. I know when I was a young fellow, up here on the front bench like you boys are, I know what it was like. And there was enough things going on there that one day our minister said, I think we ought to appoint one of the older brethren. We had, in our church, we had an amen corner on both sides. Some of the older sisters sat over here, and the older brethren sat over here, and the ministers always sat behind the pulpit. And so he said, he appointed one of the older brethren there. He said, now you keep an eye on these boys, and you watch out and their behavior and so that things are the way they ought to be. And of course, what that did? Immediately, it put us on one side and him on the other. And, he was looking at us with suspicion. We were looking at him with suspicion. And it wasn't a good arrangement to be kind of like a policeman. And so I don't favor that approach. And you boys are doing just great this morning. And girls, too. I haven't seen anything. I don't usually see it anyway from up here. But, my policy was more, if you're old enough to sit in front, you're old enough to behave yourselves. You're old enough to sit quietly, to listen, to pay attention, not be a distraction to those around you. And if you're not able to do that, maybe you should still be sitting back with mom or dad. And it happens sometimes too. Our children could tell you. And so let's help. Even the young ones can help to create an atmosphere of worship, keeping our worship worshipful. And finally, the last point, an angry, bitter spirit, holding grudges against others, a critical attitude, or living in unrepented sin does not allow us to enter into true worship. And I know that's true from my own experience. We have to have these things clear if we're going to really be able to worship the Lord. I'm going to just read three verses from Ephesians chapter 4, the last three verses of that chapter. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We ask the Spirit to be here, don't we? We ask the Spirit to be in our midst here and moving among us. We want him here. It's our desire because we know that It's only as he moves in our hearts that we receive a benefit. But he says, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And if we can come with that attitude, everybody can come with that attitude, just imagine what it does to the atmosphere of worship. If we come with bitterness, grudges, ill will, evil speakings, imagine what a detraction that is to true worship. All right, now we'll go to the second major point, meaningful worship that edifies the church. A godly attitude and atmosphere brings us into true worship and draws us into the presence of and fellowship with God and our fellow worshipers. And that's what we want, isn't it? That's what we want. And I trust that that's what we can experience always. That fellowship together around the Word of God, fellowship with each other, fellowship with God. A love bond of peace that makes us glad to be in the presence of each other and collectively in the presence of God. And we're not here avoiding each other and those kind of things. We're here blessing each other and sharing together. Colossians 3:15-17. And let the word of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. To the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that is where our worship needs to be centered, around the word of God, regardless what we're doing. Preaching, singing, teaching Sunday school, whatever it is. It needs to be around the word of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Making a meaningful contribution by our consistent presence. You know, when the church doors are open, we're here. We want to not only come to receive, but also to give and to make our contribution. You know, some of the older brethren that used to sit up here, they would say, well, you know, I really can't do much anymore. I'm just, you know, not able to help a lot. And I said, well, just be here. And that in itself, you know, if we'd come here to an empty building, what would we have? But we need you here. We need everyone here. Just be here. By your consistent presence. Let's not find reasons and excuses to stay at home, but let's find reasons and excuses to come. I know it's not always possible, but we do our best. Doing our best to join into the activities of the service, whether in singing, prayer, teaching, participating in a class discussion, or just being a good listener who pays attention with interest. And I appreciate that about our group here, that I feel that you do well in paying attention with interest, even though questions may be popping through your mind or you may even be disagreeing. At least you show interest. And I believe that that adds so much to the atmosphere of worship in a service. You know, if everybody's just kind of looking out the window nonchalant just not paying attention, it does something. It does something negative to the speaker. It does something negative to the atmosphere of the congregation. So that's something that we can contribute that doesn't cost us a lot. And then to join in. You know, if we're asked to do something, even if it's family night. Oh, we love family night. But you know, when it's our turn, We just can hardly feel like it suits. But let's make it suit. When we're asked to do things, we do it, do our best, do it for the glory of God. And don't worry about so much about what others think. Chances are they're going to enjoy it probably a lot more than you do. God has given each one of his children chosen gifts, which are to be exercised and used for his glory and for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, that is why God gave you the gifts that he gave you. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we need to use them for that, whether it's the gift of hospitality, being a good cook. We need men who can be on the trustee committee who take care of the grounds. We need preachers and teachers and singers and all these gifts. God has given them to us for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we need to use them for that. Exercise our gifts and grow in them and apply them. Use them for the glory of God, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Paul says to the Corinthian church, he says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man for what reason? To profit withal. He gives all these gifts. They come from God. They're given to us by the Spirit. And they are to profit with all. They are for everybody's good and everybody's benefit and enjoyment. And if they're exercised to the best of our ability and humility, we won't care. Maybe we're so afraid of failure. Maybe we think, well, they might think I'm not a good cook, so I'll just never have anybody at our house because I don't want them to think negatively of me in some way, or I just won't ever accept a topic, or I won't ever do any this or that because I'm afraid of what I might just make a failure of it. We need to exercise our gifts and grow in them. Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. See, he says these gifts come from the Lord, and they're to profit withal. And now he says, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And that kind of takes away the fear of man, when we really believe that, apply it. And then, the time after the service can also be an extension of our time to edify one another as we take time to visit, to meet visitors and strangers, and to welcome them and one another into our homes for meals and further fellowship. Avoiding respect of persons and cliquishness by including those outside our family circle, those outside our age group or close circle of friends. And we reach out beyond those, and we include others. And broaden our circle of fellowship. All right, the third and last point. Meaningful worship that glorifies God. Worship that exalts the name of God. I've talked about that some already, and I don't plan to enlarge on it a lot. But the psalmist says in Psalm 34:3, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Magnify the Lord with me. So that brings in all of you. If I'm magnifying the Lord, and you're magnifying him with me, we are collectively in worship, magnifying the name of the Lord, and lifting him up. Worship that exalts the word of God exalts God. And I think as we, like I said before, enter into worship, it needs to center around the word of God. It needs to fit within the framework of God's word. Otherwise, it becomes idolatry. and a contradiction of worship. Psalms 138:2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for all thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. We cannot divorce true worship from God's word and coming within the confines and within the boundaries that God has set. Worship that ignores, contradicts, or violates God's word cannot be true worship. And then finally, worship that includes praise and thanksgiving. Again, I go to the psalmist in Psalm 69, verses 30 through 32. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. And that's our desire. You know, it's not just the gifts that we give, not the money that we put in the offering. That's all a part of worship. But it's this magnifying his name with thanksgiving, recognizing him as the giver of it all. You know, we're just giving back a little small portion of what he has given to us. What do we have that we have not received of him? The humble shall see this and be glad. I'm going to conclude then with the scene there at the well in Samaria, where Jesus was discussing there with the Samaritan woman the concepts of worship. And he said to her, the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, that hour that he was talking about is today, right here, in this service. True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Are our emotions affected? Is it okay to be emotional about our worship? Why, certainly. We're emotional people. God created us with emotions, and our emotions enter into our worship. But again, within the boundaries of truth, in spirit and in truth, we cannot ignore God's word and put it off to a side when we come to worship. Truth that is taught and practiced and obeyed. And then God can be glorified. God is worshiped. After all, God and his word. Jesus says, or in the book of John and in the epistle of John, it introduces Christ as the word. And so as we worship God in a true way, we will worship him according to his word. Shall we kneel in prayer?